And without a vision, without revelation, people perish. We really need insight into the spiritual things of life, spiritual understanding. We need spiritual eyes and spiritual ears to hear what you would have to say to us this morning. And so, God, we invite your presence. We ask that we would have the right heart before you, a heart that's humble and ready, willing and able to hear and do your word. And I pray, God, that you would bless and minister to each one here as you say your word will never return void, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn to the book of Acts. And if you need a Bible, just raise up your hand and we can make sure you get one. But we're in the book of Acts. We're finishing off chapter 13 this morning. There's a lot of discussion these days about our hearts. Physically, our hearts. Very crucial, vital organ. In fact, the leading cause of death in America is heart disease. A lot of attention, a lot of focus on things relating to the heart. The heart is about the size of a balled up fist. And basically it carries, or pumps, I should say, blood to our body, all parts of our bodies. It's a pump. It's made out of muscle tissue. And as that heart pumps, it carries the blood, which is vital to our bodies to exist and to live. What would happen if blood didn't get pumped to a certain part of our area? What do you think would happen? A certain part of our body. Well, at least that area would die. There's something called gangrene, in which blood doesn't get to a certain area and that part dies. Does anybody know, just for fun, what's the largest organ of our body? Yeah. We've got a few. Yeah, very good. The skin, actually. I just thought I'd throw that in there. I actually had that on an anatomy test one time. But anyway, the skin is the largest organ of your body. But you see, it's interesting because in the Bible, in fact, the New King James Bible, the word heart is mentioned 823 times. And this morning, I was really geared in on that word heart. And so I noticed in our prayers, in the words that we sang, in some of my conversations that this morning, that word heart really came up. Do we really know what that means, though, when the Bible talks about the heart? Well, that's sort of what I want to look at this morning and discuss this morning. Because really, the heart is at the heart of the issue. It's at the heart of the matter, the heart of concern. It's that which the Bible says is the center of our being. Who we are is, the Bible calls it, our heart. That's where we make decisions. That's where we exercise our will. That's where the seat of our emotions and our feelings and our affection, that they all lay in the heart. And some of us, when we were young, maybe we still do that, but if we're in love with somebody or have a crush on somebody, what do we say? I heart you. Or you draw that little heart with the bow and arrow through it, right? That kind of thing. We kind of understand that, but biblically speaking, the word heart is the inward part of us, the inward being of us that is not real evident to our eyes or to a sight, but is that place where the Bible speaks of in which we form our personality and our life and make decisions and exercise our will. Those 823 times that the New King James Bible mentions the word heart, there's a lot of adjectives describing the heart. I just wrote down a few. The Bible talks about a proud heart, a perverse heart, a steadfast heart, an upright heart, a discouraged heart, a hard heart, strong heart, glad heart, merry heart, cheerful heart, prepared heart, loyal heart, grieved heart, trembling heart, failed heart, troubled heart, clean heart, contrite heart, sad heart, lost heart, condemned heart, plagued heart, troubled heart, faithful heart, and on and on and on. You get the idea. Well, why are all those adjectives before that word heart described? Because all those things exist in the heart. Several scriptures speak about the heart as the place where really our life is determined. Proverbs 23:7, "For as he thinks in his heart, so he is." You didn't know your heart thought, did you? But see, biblically speaking, the things in our heart are really going to determine who we are. The Bible also talks about the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. The Bible says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The Bible says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth, they come from the heart, and they defile a man. Mark 7, verse 6, "He answered and he said to them, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And on the scriptures go about the importance of our hearts. That's what I want to look at this morning. Why is this important for us to know? Well, because the Bible says that God looks on the heart. He doesn't look on the outside like we have a tendency to do. He doesn't look at how we come off in our outward appearance. But what really God looks at is the heart. And the Bible says that God desires truth from our inward parts. And we can get real good about behaving certain ways that really don't reflect our heart. We can kind of cover things up and act a certain way, even a way that we deem acceptable. We learn behaviors from people and we just model behaviors when in reality we can have an unclean heart. We can have a heart that's keeping us from God. We can have a heart that is blaspheming God. But on the outside, everything looks great. And so this morning, I really want to kind of dissect, if you will, some of these issues regarding the heart. Because that's really the issue here. I had the opportunity to dissect a human heart one time. And it was the heart of a guy who died of a heart attack. And you can just, it was just so amazing to be able to look at and see a heart that was damaged, a lot of it by the things probably that he did in his lifestyle, and to see the results of that. Well, in a similar way, I believe as human beings, God speaks about the heart in such a way, in a spiritual way, where there's things that we can tend to and nurture to bring about something that comes from the inside and manifests itself in the outside that's pure and that's wonderful and that's joyous. Not an act, not a put on a happy face or a smile, but something that comes from our heart. And so if you will look with me at Acts chapter 13, verse 42, and the title of the message is "The Heart of the Issue." Verse 42 says, "So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." The first thing I'd like to point out for us this morning is a hungry heart. A hungry heart. If you recall, what's happening here is the Apostle Paul preaches first sermon to these Gentiles, non-Jews. The very first sermon that he preached was here. And as he preached, there was an obvious result that had happened in the hearts of those people. It wasn't in their head. It wasn't knowledge that they gained. It wasn't more information, although that was part of it. But this truth, it penetrated and went inside of them to the place to where they would exercise their will, to the place where their personality was, in the seat of their emotions, in the deepest part of their affections. Only the Word of God can penetrate to that part of a person's being. This is the Word of God that the book of Hebrews said is like a sword, and it's able to divide between the soul and the spirit. And that means it's able to divide between the deepest parts of our heart. That's why the Word of God is so powerful. It's not just something that affects our intellect or something that affects our knowledge base, but it's something that penetrates to the innermost part of our being. And what's crucial about that is where people long and feel the needs for God, the needs for a spiritual relationship and things of the Spirit, the things of eternity. The Bible says that God has written eternity. He's written it on our hearts. And that's why it's so important that the Word of God be used as the instrument in winning souls and building up the hearts of men. Because it is that area where people know and understand and relate and commune with God. It's the heart. And so Paul, as he's preaching the Word to these people, in their hearts they received it gladly. And we see the results here. The results being that when they were finished, when Paul was finished with his sermon, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. I just love that. You see these people hearing this message of grace, and you hearing this message of the love of God that is given to them. And notice it points out the Gentiles, because the Gentiles were always the one who the Jews would keep far off. Stay away. You can't get close to God. You can't get close to us. We don't want to be near you. Imagine how they would so honor and receive and be thankful for this message. The Bible says, "He who is forgiven much loves much." But as they heard these words and the words penetrated their hearts, they begged that there would be more of that. They wanted to hear more of God's Word, more of this message of a Savior who loved them, of God who came down and died for their sins. And that message that Paul would preach to them, it would be a message that was able to go into that area of their life, the heart. That's where the issues of life really are, in the heart. And as they would hear that message, their desire, you see a hungry heart now. And this is a key here. A hungry heart, that the deepest part of them would want, desire, crave more of God's Word because of the effect that God's Word had on their life, to the point where they would beg them to come back just to speak those words so they can hear more of that. They beg them to come back. And so the first thing we need to really think about, really need to understand, is sort of in my heart, in your heart, is that the kind of attitude that we have in regards to the Word of God? Is our heart hungry? Is it hungering to be satisfied with spiritual things? The Bible in Matthew chapter 5, it said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." A certain hunger and thirst. You notice that. Any of you remember, maybe in college or high school, they had Maslow's hierarchy of needs? Does anybody remember that? If you remember, Maslow was a psychologist, and he did his work around the late 30s, early 40s. And he tried to point out that man has certain needs that sort of go up the ladder of importance. And when those needs psychologically are fulfilled, man is fulfilled. You know, things like the need for love, the need for safety, the need for it to be esteemed, all that stuff. But it's interesting because what you'll find is he would say that before that could even happen, we would have to have all of our physical needs met before we can even get in the realm of wanting to be esteemed and wanting to be loved and all that. And so what for human beings, what happens first is we have this hierarchy of physical needs. That means like the thing that is most important to us, number one, is air. That's true. We can all relate to that. There's something about us that craves air. And if we don't get it, our bodies will start to fight for it. They'll start to struggle and gasp for air. That's the most primitive, basic need physically of a human being. And unless that's happening, you're not really concerned about being esteemed or all those other things unless you're getting air first. Because if you're not getting air, what are you thinking about? That's all you're thinking about. Have you ever been punched in the stomach or kicked in the stomach or whatever? Have you ever had the wind knocked out of you? You're not really thinking about being esteemed or loved at that point. You're just gasping, hoping any moment something kicks in when you start breathing again. That's a scary feeling. Well, the second thing that man requires after that is food. Oh, I'm sorry, water, yeah. Water and then food. Water, we have just insatiable desire that we would have some sort of liquid because we would die. We know that. And if we're not getting water, we don't care about being esteemed and being fulfilled and all those other things. We have to breathe first and have water, and then the next thing is food. When we're hungry, most of us, if you're like me, all you can think about is eating. That's it. Nothing else. You don't care about being esteemed or all that. You just want to eat, especially if you go into starvation mode. And so having those basic needs taken care of is very important before you even go on to be fulfilled, I guess, inwardly. The thing I find that is interesting about that, because this relates to us spiritually, really. See, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled, the Bible says. Interesting, huh? It's that whole Maslow thing. It's first when we hunger and thirst for God, and God is meeting our hunger and thirst with the spiritual things, he says, then we'll be filled. Sort of Matthew 6:33, isn't it? Seek ye first the kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. All the other things concerning being taken care of in life with food, and you know that talks about the lilies being clothed and all that. It's first God. And this is, I think, something that is being pointed out here in our scripture, that there's a hunger and a thirst that God will naturally and normally put into the heart of a Christian, of somebody who's really born again. Because when we become born again, the Bible says the initial cry of our heart is a cry of Abba, Father. That's something that we never had before. Before we're born again of the Spirit, before the Spirit enters into our life, we're not crying out to have fellowship with God. We may be crying out for Him to help us, to save us, or whatever, but we're not crying out for communion. And as a Christian, that's something that every Christian will, if missed, the communion with God will feel. And that's something that every Christian, if they have communion in their hearts with God, will also feel and be filled and be satisfied. But it's all in here. And sometimes we just can get real mixed up about the difference of the things of in our innermost being, the place where only God can satisfy us, and the place where we really long for the things of God, and mixing up worldly material things to try to help meet some of those cravings and longings that we really have in the deepest part of our hearts that only God can fill. You see, if you were to ask, do a survey of people in the world and ask what they would want personally out of life, it would most likely be, and I've done this before, all the things that the Bible says are the fruit of the Spirit. It even goes along with Maslow's idea of our needs. We all, whether we like to admit it or not, especially for guys, if you have any John Wayne types in here, we all long to be loved. We all do. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's what happens inside, the deepest part of our being when we're born again and communing with God. The primary thing that we're feeling is the love of God. And then the fruit of the Spirit goes on. It's joy. People in the world want to feel that. Peace, and on and on and on. But those are the things that are given to the believer through the Spirit as a believer, as one with the Spirit, is communing with God, in fellowship with God, to the extent where that believer in the deepest part of their being is experiencing these eternal conditions and qualities that stem from a fellowship, a oneness, a likeness, a communion with God in the heart of man, to such an extent that that person then doesn't care much about the things of this world. But it all starts in the heart and being fulfilled and filled with God. That's where it starts. And so oftentimes, even as Christians, we're looking to fill that part of our heart and enjoy that communion with God by the things we do. And so we'll do certain things, engage in certain activities, religious, ministerial, those type of things, to try to meet and fulfill that need, when in reality those things can't make us commune and fellowship with God. Those are the manifestations of our love for God. Should be, anyway. They're the manifestations of the things that we feel inside, to where we desire to do something about that. Sort of like if you first fall in love with somebody and you just really do a lot of weird things. Things that you normally don't do. And you get into phone conversations till the wee hours of the morning. And then you start arguing about who's going to hang up first. And you hang up. No, you hang up. You hang up. And you see sort of macho, quote unquote, men talking like little babies. Oh, goo goo gaga, you're so cute. I love you. Right? And I see some people blushing because you do that. That's a strange thing, isn't it? Don't lie. That's a strange thing, isn't it? But you know what that is? There's something about us, this idea of love, and to experience that, it feels good. It'll make the most macho man do the most girly things, pardon the expression. But we see that with Peter. Peter was a very macho guy. He's a fisherman. He's an outdoorsman. He was a guy who liked to cut people's ears off. And, you know, that's not a normal guy. But if you read his letters, 1 Peter or 2 Peter, you see him using this word precious a lot. And that's somebody who's been touched with the love of God. Because real men don't say precious. Just kidding. You know what I mean, though. And so the mistake then we can make, and what I really want to sort of encourage us and exhort us in, is to first understand that is where God is looking to minister to us, in our hearts. And not in our minds, necessarily. Not in the place of ministry or us doing things for God so that we can have a better relationship with God. It starts in the heart. And everything will flow out of that. If we minister, it should flow out of our communion with God in our hearts. Whatever we do out should come out of that relationship. And when it's the other way around, and we begin to do things to try to have that relationship, now we've entered into legalism. Now we've entered into works to try to please God or try to gain a relationship with God through our efforts. That's what legalism does. Now, notice the exhortation here. I think it's interesting. As these guys were hungry, they wanted more of God. They wanted to experience more of that fellowship and that relationship with God. It was so wonderful. Notice, then they would follow Paul around and Barnabas. And at the end of verse 43, Paul and Barnabas persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. He didn't exhort them to continue in anything else but in the grace of God. You know what's interesting about that is the book of Galatians is written to these very people that were following Paul and Barnabas around. The very people that were begging for more of the word, begging for more of God, and then the exhortation is that they would continue in grace. Well, if you know anything about the book of Galatians, oh foolish Galatians, Paul would say, they basically left the things of grace and went back into the things of works. It's these same people here. And that is just such a snare for us, isn't it? That our relationship, that fellowship with God that we have in our hearts can end up being something of works, something of effort to try to please God. Did you know if you're a Christian here this morning, there's no effort or work or thing that you can do to make God love you more? Did you know there's no favorites in God's kingdom? That God doesn't love Chuck Smith more than He loves me or you or Billy Graham or fill in the blank, but He loves us all the same? That if Billy has won millions of converts and you and I have won a handful, do you know there's no difference in that? That God loves us exactly the same with an immense, intense love? That is so important for us to get, I believe. Because a lot of times religion just boils down to legalism for a lot of people. And that's a snare and that's bondage, we're told in the book of Galatians. Paul said in the book of Galatians that he has called people to liberty, to freedom. Now I ask you, do you feel that in your relationship with God? As a born-again Christian, do you feel free, liberated? Do you feel, or do you feel burdened and weighted down and restriction? That's really the question. Because Jesus said He came to set us free. And that's what God's Word does, to set us free. And Paul in the book of Galatians warned that there'll be people in the church that will come and try to put a yoke of bondage upon you and I. That there'll be people who come into our church or people that we may read their books or see on TV that'll try to bring us in to a works-based relationship with God. You need to do this and you need to do that and you need to do... And all of a sudden you start to feel like maybe I'm not even a Christian. Well, Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden's light. It's really not about what we do, what we perform. It's really about what He did. And that's what grace means. Are we enjoying that today? Like these guys? Hey, give me more of that grace stuff. Give me more of that freedom, that liberation in Christ, to where now I'm free to express my love for God, whereas before I didn't know anything about the love of God. I'm free to enjoy my relationship with God. I'm free to praise Him and come into the Holy of Holies, where the separation has now been torn and now I can worship God. Are we enjoying that today? Is that what our Christianity is? Enjoying God? That's what it should be. But you know, and you may notice this in your own life, I'm a lot different than I used to be as a Christian. My earlier years as a Christian, it was more about what I didn't do. That made me sort of feel good about myself, that I didn't do the things that I used to do, or that they do, or that they do. And you kind of feel good about that, kind of get a little pride about that. As you grow as a Christian, it's different. And you realize it's more about who you are and who you relate to than what you do, than your performance. And that's what I believe Paul is exhorting here, is that they would grow in grace. That as they grow, they wouldn't grow in more ministerial service necessarily. They wouldn't grow in more church attendance necessarily, more things that they did. What they would grow in was the grace of God. And my, how we need that. We all need that, to grow more in the understanding and the knowledge of the grace of God experientially. Experientially. And so, these early converts then, that's what they wanted. That's what they knew. And they became free. Free spiritually. But in verse 44 then, the second point I'd like to make is we notice that there's a possibility of us having a hard heart. In the book of Exodus, it talked about Pharaoh, his heart grew hard. There's a possibility that our heart can grow hard. How does that happen? Well, let's just take a look here. On the next Sabbath then, the Sabbath that they begged Paul and Barnabas to come and preach, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. That's cool, isn't it? This whole city now, as Paul is going out, as he's teaching the word of God is penetrating their hearts, they're becoming free. And they're excited. Now the whole city is abuzz with spiritual activity. And I see this as being a neat model for us as a church. As we teach the Word of God, talk about the Word of God, share the Word of God, and the grace of God in particular, what we're seeing here, that there's an excitement. They're not advertising on the radio and doing mailers and all that, but just people experiencing God and sharing that. The whole city's abuzz now with spiritual activity. But in verse 45, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Now notice their heart. First, we have a heart, a humble heart, hungry heart that wants to hear the word of God. But now we have a heart that is nowhere close to God. A heart that sees the move of God and is jealous. Jealous of the people that are having this effect on others. And sometimes we can see that as churches are jealous of one another, or ministries are jealous of one another, or pastors are jealous of one another. And we see this competition thing. But there's really no place for that in the kingdom of God. Because it's all for the glory of God. It doesn't matter who does it, right? It doesn't matter who it is. It matters who gets the glory. But these guys, their heart was hardened. Hardened to the things of God, to the extent where now they're opposing the things of God, even though they were people who would say that they were men of God. That's the interesting thing about it. And the Bible tells us this is something that we're going to see as time goes on a more frequent basis. There will be people that set themselves up as men or women of God, but in reality, they are not at all. The Bible tells us to be very careful of people like that. It says that you'll know them by their fruit, meaning it's going to be very hard on the outside to tell the difference between somebody who's really a person of God versus somebody who's not, because these people counterfeit the things of God. But you'll know them by their fruit. In particular, you'll know that their life is a humble life that lives to give glory to God. To me, one of the first signs of somebody who may not be a person of God that says they are is pride. Because God resists the proud, the Bible says, but gives grace to the humble. Somebody who's walked with God experientially, knowing God in a relational way, is not a prideful person. Is a humble person. Is a person that never says, how could they do that? But as a person that says, Lord, help me not to do that because I'm just like them. A person who walks with God is a person that is communing in such a way where they're growing in their relationship with one another in a loving way. We see them loving. We see a compassion, a sensitivity towards other people. And that's a maturity. That's somebody who's been growing in the Lord. But these guys, even though they had been in their Word, reading the laws, studying the things of God and all that, their hearts became hard and they actually opposed the things of God. And that's something that we need to be careful about. See, we can read the Word of God in a way that it can harden our heart. Did you know that? We can read the Word of God in a way that we want to gain information so we can shoot down our buddy at work and make him look foolish because of what we know about the Bible. We can study the Bible in such a way where we become very intellectual. But in the same way, we now, because of our intellect, become prideful. We can minister in such a way where we're proud about what we're doing. And we think everybody should be doing what we're doing. If they're not, then there's something wrong with them. They're not as holy as we are, as spiritual. And these are very immature attitudes in the body of Christ. But sometimes we can think those are mature attitudes. Those sort of attitudes are actually mature, but they're not. As a person grows and their heart becomes closer to God, they don't become more unloving. They become more loving. These guys, they contradicted now to the point where they are blaspheming and opposing the things of God, opposing His Word. And this is how you see the intellectuals of our day, even some of the denominational intellectuals of our day. And when they look at the Scriptures and they smoke a pipe and they have their reading glasses on and they stroke their beard and they say, well, did God really say that? Did Jesus really do that? And then they put their beads in and vote based on the color of their beads, and then they decide, did Jesus really do what He said or did He not, based on what we think? The Jesus Seminar, you may have heard of that. That's what they do. And God says He resists that kind of stuff. These are not happy guys here, are they? These are guys who are looking to prove themselves right. They're not concerned about the glory of God or the things of God. It's all about their mission in this life and trying to prove. And here we have the anatomy of a hardened heart. Notice in verse 46 says, then Paul and Barnabas, they grew bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, because they were the Jews. And the Gospels go to the Jews first. That was what the Scripture said. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord had commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles. That was their purpose, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. That's sad, that God had called them out so that the Gentiles would know about God and that they would enjoy salvation, the salvation that came through the Jews, through the seed of Abraham, and through the offspring of Abraham. And that was the promise, that all the nations would be blessed through Abraham's seed. And that was the Messiah, Jesus. But these guys didn't want to associate with anybody. They didn't want to touch any Gentile, allow them into their house, be associated with anybody that wasn't as holy and as righteous as they were. This is a hardened heart. And we can have those attitudes. And maybe we can sort of on the outside put on a certain face or do a certain thing. But where are we at in our heart? That's really the issue. Is our heart becoming softer? Is our heart becoming more filled with grace, more loving, more compassionate, more caring? Doesn't the Bible say that all the commandments are really summed up in loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength? But you notice the word, we're to love God in our hearts. That's important, isn't it? But if we take the word, here we've seen a good example, and we take it in such a way where our heart's not right, and we have pride and arrogance, and we have the wrong attitude, we can actually grow to have a hardened heart and grow against God, even though we're actually in our words and studying our words. See, there's more than that. There's more than just reading our Bibles and more to coming to church. There's an attitude of a heart of how we receive it. That's the whole idea of Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower and the seeds. These seeds were sown into different sorts of soil. And the soil represented our hearts. And so only that seed, which is the Word of God, that came into a good soil, a soil that was receptive, that was humble, that was willing to allow God's way in their life, that was the soil where fruit came from. All the other soil, there was nothing. And so that shows us something here. It shows us that there's more than just showing up. It's our attitude and how we receive it. It's important to understand that because sometimes we can feel in our religious activity, we can feel justified because we're punching our time clock. But see, it's not that. It's not just doing it. It's not just reading my Bible, closing it up and saying, hey, I read my Bible today and that's good, but I didn't learn anything. I didn't connect with God. I didn't fellowship with God. But I was in there. I did my daily portion. I read my 6 chapters today and feel good about that. And if somebody asked me, hey, what'd you read in your Word today? I don't have no idea, but I did it. Shouldn't I get credit for that? That sort of attitude. See, the whole idea with the vehicles that God has given us, His Word, prayer, fellowship, breaking of bread, it's to commune with God. And we can become legalistic and hardened in our heart when it becomes about more about the activity than it does about the relationship. Do we understand that? So important that we get that. These things we do are vehicles to commune with God. They are not the end themselves. They are meant for us to commune with God in our hearts. The last point. In verse 48, if you're taking notes, this speaks of now a happy heart. Good one to end on, huh? Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and they glorified the word of the Lord. So when the Gentiles heard that the Jews rejected Jesus, and now the word went out to them, they're glad. They're happy about that. They're like, cool. You guys rejected, now we get the opportunity, bring it on. And so they were glad. And they glorified the word of the Lord. Notice that's a theme that runs through this section of Scripture is the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women, and the chief men of the city raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. It's interesting here now to see the contrast. At the very same time, you have a group of people that are begging for more of the word, more grace, show us the way. We're so excited the gospel has come to us. And at the same time, you have a group of people that are envying, contradicting, blaspheming the things of God. It's the same word. Isn't that interesting? The very same words, the very same things that were spoken by Paul had a different effect on these two different groups of people. Why is that? Well, what are we talking about today? It's the heart. It's the heart. And these miserable, envious, contradicting, unspiritual, carnal group of people wanted nothing to do with the person of Jesus. But they are totally okay with the scriptures and with praying and with doing ministerial activities. They were okay with that. Not okay with Jesus. Interesting. Not okay in communion and fellowshipping with Jesus. And I think sometimes people are afraid of that. It's a lot easier to do a bunch of religious stuff than it is to come into the presence of God and have a relationship and commune and fellowship and walk with in agreement with God Almighty. But that's the whole design. That was the whole point. These two groups of people then heard the same words, but it's interesting how you can have different responses to the same word. It's the heart. These guys that were kicking Paul out of and Barnabas out of town now, what they didn't realize is no matter what they did to get rid of Jesus, it was their heart that was the problem. It wasn't Paul and Barnabas that was the problem, really. It was their own hearts. And the problem with that is wherever they went, their hearts would go with them. Which means that their problems would go with them. Sometimes people think, well, if I can just escape, if I can just get away and start my own life and a new life. Well, the problem is, you're still you. And we can't escape ourselves. We can't run from God. The only option then is either to reject God, harden our hearts, or to accept Him. Because I believe in each one of us, we sense and understand and know in our hearts, inside, there's something that's meant to commune with the Father. Verse 51 then, the disciples shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. That's interesting because that was something that the Jews would do whenever they'd come. They'd have to walk through a Gentile city. When they got to the end of that city, they would brush off the dust from their feet, basically say, we don't want to take any of this Gentile dirt with us. We want to stay completely separate. Now we have the Paul and Barnabas getting kicked out of town and doing the same thing as an act, a symbol of saying, we don't want to have anything to do with this rebellious heart. You keep it to yourselves. But as for us, we're not going to go like that. We're going to keep moving forward in the Word of God, in the will of God, and in the gospel of God, and in the grace of God. Finally, in verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And that is really at the heart of the issue there. That God is looking to develop a condition in our hearts to where our hearts are filled with joy. There's a proverb that says that we can, paraphrasing, we can smile on the outside but be sad in our hearts. And I always wonder that when I look back at old pictures And you see people just smiling, and you know, you think somebody probably told them to say cheese or something like that, and they smile. But then years later, you know, you kind of see the misery in their life and the hurt in their life and the sadness in their life. That picture really doesn't say it all, does it? But that picture is, even though they're smiling on the outside, in their hearts, they're hurting and they're sad. And we can do that as Christians sometimes. We can sort of on the outside put on a face that we think people want to see. But for those who are hungry and seeking God and communing God with God, God relates to them in their heart. So what comes out is not an act, and it's not fake, but it's something that person is experiencing in the deepest part of their hearts, and that comes from communion and fellowship with God. These early Christians, these new converts, they were so excited. They were glad. They were filled with joy because they are filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the key. It has nothing to do with their condition in life and what's going on in life outside of communion with God. But see, if we were able to x-ray them or MRI them and we could see their hearts, we'd see a big smiley face on their hearts. And I think that's the condition that God's trying to share with us and teach us. That don't, let's not get all hung up on all the to-dos and don'ts and all that, but let's get all hung up and hungry about communing and fellowshipping with God. And then everything else really springs from that relationship. And that's really the heart of the issue, the heart of the matter. And so this morning, what does all that mean for us? Are we able to say, you know, God, will you search my heart? Will you show me where I'm at? Because we can even deceive ourselves, can't we? But this morning, I think God just, He really wants to bring about that condition, that fellowship inside of us. And the first step in that, just to get it real practical, is to find out where we're at in all that. Some of us may not even care about the things of God. Well, that's something we need to talk to God about. That's something we need to search our own hearts about. Some of us, maybe we've gotten a bit hardened because we've gotten caught up in what we do for God, and we're proud about that. Maybe for some of us, we just are not sure about this whole thing. We never opened our heart up to God so that He can meet those the needs of the spiritual things for our life. And so I just want to encourage you as we go forward with this day, that you would just ask God if your heart is right with Him. Ask God to show you where maybe you've erred and where you can repent to be in fellowship with God. That is just such a tremendous, wonderful thing to be fellowshipping in a personal way with the God of the universe. Everything else will flow from that. And that needs to be our focus, our preoccupation, our passion, is that relationship. Let's pray. Father, I pray for this body, this congregation, Lord, that the things that we spoke about this morning, that we would all know experientially what these early converts knew. And Father, I pray that You would help us, God, to develop that relationship with You, Lord Jesus, in a personal, loving way, God. That we would commune and relate to You, Lord Jesus. And that we would open our lives up for You, holding nothing back. I pray for anybody here this morning whose heart is not right with You, God. It's a terrible place to be. I pray this morning that they'd get their hearts right with You and that You would show them, Lord, what they're to do. And I pray, Lord, for the rest of us, that as we go on with this day, we'd go on communing and fellowshipping with You, enjoying Your grace and the fruit of the Spirit that You've given us, enjoying our liberty and our freedom, God. our freedom in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we sing our last song. It sure seems to me that it just that whole concept of what we talked about this morning is very difficult. And as you look at these same people and you read the book of Galatians and see the struggles that they had, I believe it's a real spiritual attack on us to try to get us into some sort of bondage, some sort of captivity, to where we're just simply not enjoying God. And God would say this morning, hey, get back to enjoying me. I'm a pretty awesome guy. I've got a lot to give. And it's not about what you do, but it's about who I am. Enjoy me now. Enjoy me now. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory.